Good afternoon, everyone. As we've heard, today is the 4th of July, and I want to look at a few tie-ins with Scripture that you may not have thought about before. The Liberty Bell is an iconic symbol of Independence Day. It would be easy to assume it was created for that purpose. Such was not the case. Bells were used by churches and governments to call people to assembly, sometimes to make pronouncements or give warnings, very similar to the silver trumpets described in Numbers 10. Philadelphia had such a bell from its founding in 1681, but 70 years later, in 1751, they were building a new state house and wanted a larger, louder, better bell. So they commissioned one to be made in London and brought across the Atlantic. As with most bells of the time, an inscription was chosen for the bell, and it is that inscription that eventually inspired its name. The inscription reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." The word liberty is capitalized, and the source is cited, Leviticus 25, verse 10. A story grew up around the Liberty Bell that it was rung on July 4th, 1776. Most historians don't think bells were rung at all on that day, not until the Declaration was announced and read to the people on July 8th, 4 days later. Even then, it is not known whether this particular bell was involved, as some claim there were repairs being made to the building. Still, there are stories that the bell was rung for important future events, including 4th of July celebrations and the deaths of men like Washington, Franklin, Hamilton, and Jefferson. But the Liberty Bell didn't really get its name until 1837, when it was used by abolitionists as a symbol of freedom. As I said, the inscription came from Leviticus 25, and I'd like to turn there now. Leviticus 25, in verse 10, in its entirety reads, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." The jubilee, beyond this quote, is not something we look at much. So what is the jubilee? As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land, they were told that the land would be apportioned out to each of the tribes and then families within the tribes. But they were also given instructions on how to use the land and set up their society. The first one of those instructions involved the land Sabbath, and we see reference to that in verse 2. Of Leviticus 25. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the eternal. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the eternal. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard." That was one of the instructions regarding the sabbatical year. A second one involved the release of debts. We find that in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 1, we read that at the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release of debts, and this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Deuteronomy 15 goes on to discuss being generous to the poor and the fact that since they were going to be need to release all their debts in the year of release, that they were still not supposed to hold back lending to the poor, even though they, you lend to them 1 year and then the next year it says you have to release them of the debt. God says, I won't be happy if you do that. That's wickedness, and I will bless you if you don't behave that way. The third aspect of the sabbatical year, the year of release, is the release of servants. And if you read down in verse 12, you'll see that if your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. When you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. And it describes that you're giving him provisions to help get him started in his new life, not in your service. But then it says in verse 16 that if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Now, there are additional reasons why he might not want to leave, why he might want to stay with the man that he's serving. And those are found in Exodus 21. Exodus 21 is part of the instructions given on Mount Sinai, right, almost immediately after the Ten Commandments. And it says in Exodus 21, we'll begin in verse 3, be referring to this Hebrew servant, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So this is a reason why he might not want to leave, because it says, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and then they'll pierce him with his awl, and he shall serve him forever. But now we come to the Jubilee. In a direct parallel with the count to Pentecost, going back to Leviticus 25, we read in verse 8, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So then we get some of the instructions regarding the jubilee. One of the first things we find out is that it is also supposed to be a land rest, so the land is going to rest 2 years in a row. The second is that we are going, as we read in this verse 10, is a return of ancestral land. Each of you shall return to his possession. The land was never permanently sold. The year of Jubilee, it was to go back to its original owner. And third had to do with the release of all servants, including families, and return to ancestral, to return to that ancestral land. As it said in verse 10, and each of you shall return to his family. And if we drop down to verse 39 of Leviticus 25, we read that if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. So apparently, in the year of Jubilee, we have one of these situations in the scriptures where forever does not mean eternity. And that in the year of Jubilee, he was able to depart, take his children and his wife with him, and return to the land of his fathers. Now, the details of the sabbatical years and the year of Jubilee are, for the most part, foreign to us. They're not part of our society. In God's kingdom, they may be established to show that they work, but we can still learn from them today. The main principle is that we are not to oppress others. Whether it be debt or employment, we are to treat others fairly and kindly. I'd like to take a look at an interesting chapter in Jeremiah. Jeremiah in verse 34. And in Jeremiah, there was Jeremiah chapter 34, it says in verse 8, This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with you, or with your fathers, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. We are all slaves to someone, as Paul explains in the New Testament. Either we are God's slaves to follow his law, or he will free us to become slaves to sin. Within a short time, the Jews were taken captive to Babylon. When they were allowed to return and rebuild Jerusalem, they inquired of God, saying, this is in Zechariah 7, I should ask to tell you that. Zechariah 7, this is going to discuss the fast of the fifth month. That was set up because they were commemorating the mourning, the destruction of Jerusalem, and in this case, particularly the temple. So in Zechariah 7, verse 3, it says, Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? They had now come back to Jerusalem. They had in the process of rebuilding the temple, if they hadn't already. So should they still mourn the destruction of Jerusalem in the first temple? And God gave them this response in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me, when you eat and drink, and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. In the next chapter, Zechariah 8, God starts by saying that he will make things better for Israel. And then in verse 18, he says this, Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Those four fasts were the ones that the Jews set up for mourning the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The Jews still keep a fast in the fourth month. They do so on the 17th day of that month. They say it commemorates a variety of calamities that have hit Israel over the millennia. Among other things, this date was 40 days after Pentecost, making it presumably the day that Moses returned from Mount Sinai to discover the golden calf. It's also the day the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Romans in 69-70 AD, and it's pretty close to the day that the Babylonians breached the city in its first destruction. And they claim several other bad things as well. This year, the 17th day was last Thursday, 2 days ago, on July 2nd. In 1776, it was the 4th of July. Was this a fulfillment of the prophecy to make the fast of the fourth month a day of joy, gladness, and cheerful feast? Perhaps. But more likely, we as a nation are being given a warning that we too will suffer for our indiscretions if we don't straighten out. The Liberty Bell famously cracked. It no longer rings to proclaim liberty. The real fulfillment to turn the fast days into days of joy will wait until God's kingdom is established on earth, when God himself will proclaim liberty throughout the land.